Amen and amen. You may be seated. It sure is good to see everybody here already moving towards the middle of August. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what a week used to be, it now just seems like a couple of days and the week is gone. It's just amazing how fast everything is moving. Well, again, we just want to welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We know you're not here by accident or by coincidence or anything like that. You're here because God's got a plan for your life. And he loves you and he wants to get you into his plan, which is right here in the Word of God. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We welcome you. We just are so honored that you're here. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We'd love to be your church family. We'd love to see you get taught the Word of God. And I tell people this, if you'll give your life over to the Word of God, if you will be in church, if you'll be a doer of what God's Word says, less than a year, you won't even recognize your life. It will change for the better, the strength of the Lord, what God will do in your life. Amen and amen. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That is all of our jobs. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to have you. We're just so honored to have new faces with us all the time. Boy, today is a big Sunday. Our youth are headed off to camp today. Wow, I mean, just think of it. We have 80 kids that will be attending camp. And then we have 15 adult full-time, you know, supervisors and chaperones there. I'll tell you what, the camp is filling up every year. And you know what the blessing of it is that all those families are getting to send their kids to camp completely, you know, free of charge because the people of this church funded that camp 100%. Glory to God. Yeah, that's something to be excited about. Thank you for all that, you know, have given to the camp, participating. You know, Reverend Savante and Tiffany Boyette, folks, they have done so much work. We know that many others have done so much work. We're not just trying to single one, you know, group of people out, but we're just so grateful for all the work they've done, all those that have volunteered and have helped with this camp and that are going to be chaperoning. It takes a lot of work to administrate something, you know, like this. And so Reverend Savante and Miss Tiffany, we're just so grateful for you. We appreciate our youth leaders. Yes. It is a lot of work, and it's life-changing for these kids. Half of the kids are from, you know, roughly half of the kids are from the family churches, and there's a good percentage others that are not church, that don't have these opportunities, but they're getting that opportunity because of the generosity of the folks of this church. So glory to God. Praise the Lord. And don't forget, next Sunday, we're having our family church picnic. And this year, we're calling it Camp Sunday. But don't get confused. It's just our annual family church picnic after service next week. We're going to have a tent and a bounce house and all these goodies over here set up in our yard. We're going to have lots of food and so on. Everyone stay after. We're going to have a water baptism. We're going to be taking communion right here in service, and then our picnic will start. We have water baptism, and we're calling it Camp Sunday because we're inviting the kids from camp and their families to join us, praise the Lord, and we're going to have many getting water baptized and so on. If you have not signed up to be water baptized, folks, if you've never made a public declaration of your faith in Christ, it is an ordinance of the church that was given by Jesus himself for us to observe and to participate in. So if you've never been water baptized, I encourage you to do so. Amen. Praise God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And today I'm going to call this message, Pass the Test. Pass the Test. And we're going to pick up where we were last week in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start over there in verse 25. We are going to do a little bit of review. And then we are going to jump right in to just getting right to the point of how do we pass the test that is occurring in these very trying times. Is there anybody in here that has felt the test lately, right? All right, we know, we understand. And it's not a coincidence that these things are happening. We've got to know and understand the days and the times that we are living in. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, I taught a message called "The World Will Soon Be Shaken." And we get that title from Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible prophesies a time when the earth will be shaken. All right, and I'm here to tell you that we're seeing evidence of that right now. And the Bible teaches us as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, that the earth will begin to shake slightly and then it literally will increase. And now as we get closer to the Lord's return. And when we say shaking, we're not just talking about a physical shaking, though that can be included with earthquakes and such, and we see that all the time. You know, I saw this statistic about, you know, certain earthquakes, tectonic activity. You know, for some reason, you know, scientists can't explain that sometime in the 1980s, I saw this statistic, and the numbers, I'm not going to stick right specifically to the numbers that I saw because I don't want to mess them up. But I saw this statistic that starting in the 1980s, for some reason, scientists are having a hard time explaining why tectonic activity, earthquakes and such, multiplied several times over, all right, starting sometime in the 1980s. All right, you can go ahead, you can look that up for yourself, and science can explain it. Well, the Bible explains it. Because the Bible does teach us that as we move closer and closer to the days of Jesus' return, that we will see an increased shaking taking place. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. But like I said, it's not just a physical shaking. It could be the shaking of the systems of the world, shaking of the governments of the world, shaking of the political arena, shaking of the economies of the world, the shaking of wealth systems, the shaking of the man-made systems of the world. And the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're not paying attention to what's happening in the world, let me just tell you, the world is absolutely being shaken up right now. Being shaken up in every way possible. Physically, right? Spiritually, emotionally, people are being tested. People are being shaken. Marriages are being tested and shaken. People's personal attitudes are being tested and shaken. Inflation, economies, political realms. The world is on the brink of war like we've never seen before. We are praying to prevent that. God wants us to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God is not the God of instigating war. He's the God who instigates peace. But fallen humanity, sinful humans, are the authors of war. You understand? And now Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verse 25 on down a few verses here, just to catch us up where we were last week. It says, "See that you refuse not him that speaks." It's talking about the fact that the Lord is speaking to us every single day. Folks, Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is just not a set of moralities. Christianity is a relationship with God where he speaks, we listen, and we hear his voice, not just through the written word of God, but we hear his voice in our hearts, in our spirits, and we are led by him every single day. He tells us what to do, where to go. He will lead us and guide us. Amen. And the Bible says, refuse not him that speaks. And it's talking about Jesus. Now, the rest of this verse is talking about the difference of the Jews in the Old Testament and the Christians in the New Testament, all right? It's talking about the time in Exodus chapter 19 where God delivered his commandments, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai. How many of you remember the Ten Commandments, right? And I'm not talking about the movie with Charlton Heston, you know. I mean, I always thought it was funny. I mean, he did a great job, but it was like a cowboy playing Moses. right? Moses wasn't a cowboy, all right? As much as we'd like to believe that he was, okay? And so the Bible's talking about the difference to God speaking to the Jews then on Mount Sinai versus God speaking to us now in these current days. It says, "See that you refuse him not that speaks, for if they," the Old Testament Jews under Moses, "escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth." Remember, they rebelled against God at the Ten Commandments. They didn't want to listen to his voice. It says, "Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." See, in the Old Testament, God spoke to the Jews from a place on earth. And the Bible says now he's speaking directly from heaven. And it's a reference to Jesus himself. And it says in verse 26, "whose voice then shook the earth." Remember that in the Old Testament? God spoke on that mountain and it shook. "Whose voice then shook the earth." But now here's a prophecy for all of us. Are you listening? "But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not the earth only, but also the heavens." Now in the King James, it says also heaven. And we got to do a little bit of study there because it's not talking about the heaven that God lives in. It's talking about the heavens, like the skies, and then also the space over the earth. All right, the stars, the moon, the sun, you know, that kind of thing. He says, God has promised he will again shake the earth, but then this time he will shake also the heavens. Folks, this is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. We see all throughout the Bible, there's prophesied that the world will be shaken in the days leading up to Jesus' return. Jesus likened his return to a woman that's about to give birth. Contractions in her body get more frequent and more intense as she gets closer to having, right, that child. And just like a woman getting ready to give birth, the earth is starting to contract or starting to shake, literally both with natural disasters. Also, Jesus said nations would rise against nations. He said pestilences would cover the earth. We just came through a global pandemic, you know, something that has not happened in hundreds of years, you know, and on a mass scale like that, we're seeing this shaking. It is beginning. All right, it is happening in part, or at very least, it is casting its shadow of things to come. All right, he says, "Not only will I shake the earth, but I will shake the heavens as well." In verse 27 told us, remember, why does this shaking happen? Why is this shaking happening? Verse 27 says, "And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken or moved." So this scripture is telling us why the shaking takes place. Because those things that can easily fall over are to be removed. And it tells us what kind of things. As of the things that are made, or literally man-made. The earth is going to be shaken to see what can stand versus what cannot stand. The things that are man-made, governments, economies, political things, man-made religion, man-made doctrine, our own lives that are just pursuing our own selfish desires, all of it's going to be shaken, and God is going to find out who can stand and who can't stand. Meaning it's going to find out, you know, who's real versus who's not, or who is living sincerely for the Lord. There's going to be a shaking. And we have to know and understand that. It says it signifies the removing of those things that are easily removed. If they have no eternal value, they're going to get removed. Are you here today? Woo! I tell you what, I've decided already I'm going to be part of the kingdom that is immovable. It says, as of the things that are made, it says, but those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Folks, I want you not to be shaken, so you remain. I want to make sure that I'm not shaken, so, right? Yeah. Amen. We need to make sure that the house of God is not shaken and removed, because it cannot be built on man-made doctrine and so on. Look at verse 28. This is the good news for every single one of us. Wherefore we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is the kingdom of God. Folks, do we have anyone that's part of the kingdom of God here today? Notice we have joined the fellowship of the unmovable ones. We are supposed to set the example that when the world is shaking, we are not. When the world is afraid, we are not. When the world is trembling over their money and famines and pestilences, we're not afraid of those things. There's got to be a difference in us. The God in us is not afraid of the shaking that's taking place in this world. We cannot be shaken in our attitudes. We can't be shaken in our standards for God. We can't be shaken in our faithfulness, our obedience. Amen. Don't let the world shake you down. Make sure you're part of the kingdom which is immovable. And it says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God, what? Acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Notice there's an acceptable way to serve God, so there must be an unacceptable way to serve God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here this morning. Go over to the book of Isaiah again, chapter 59. Again, I'm just doing a quick review. Say, Pastor, you're preaching last week's sermon all over again. Oh, yes, I am. Now, how many of you received the text message yesterday, you know, evening? Yeah. Was there a word that stuck out to anybody in that one? Concise. I notice I use this would be a concise message. Well, I've already moved away from concise already today. No, you might be surprised. We believe in miracles around here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go over to Isaiah 59. Verse 19, I like to have a little fun with you with that stuff. Our goal here is not to just keep us all comfortable, all right? Our goal is to do whatever God said. But I understand as a pastor, I sometimes get really, you know, deep into theology, and it can be rough on people if I try to always pull them through that keyhole, so to speak, you know, trying to, you know, push you through too much theology. I've got to be mindful not to, you know, put too much on us all at once. Look at Isaiah 59, 19. See, when the earth shakes, the enemy tries to move in and take advantage of it. And the enemy will try to come in like a flood, the Bible says. Folks, have you seen or felt or just noticed? It just seems like the enemy is coming in like a flood these days. Like a flood against our nation. Like a flood against our political arena. Like a flood against us personally. A flood against the body of Christ. Absolutely. Well, the Bible tells us what to do when that happens. The Bible says here, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. That's the east. He says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Or literally, the Spirit of God will raise the quality and strength to make the enemy flee. Glory to God. But notice it says that the Lord will lift up a standard when the enemy starts to attack. You know, how many of you know when the enemy gets more intense? You know, when the enemy intensifies its attack, we're not supposed to lower our standard. Whatever the intensity of the enemy comes against us, we're supposed to have a greater intensity. No army ever looked at their commanding officer and said, hey, sir, you know, the enemy is attacking with greater intensity. They're overwhelming our line. No commanding officer has said, you know what? Just lower the standard. Just take it easy. Lay down some weapons. Don't shoot as much. Don't participate as much in the fight. No, when the enemy starts coming in, we make sure that the level we're living at is above the level the enemy's attacking. But what's happening in these days right now is that when the enemy comes in like a flood, it can feel very tiring in our lives. Hello? Has anybody felt that? Not that we're living by our feelings, but we know what the Lord's talking about here. It's very tempting to feel tired, to feel worn down. Remember the prophecy of Daniel 7:25? It says that the Antichrist will seek to wear out the saints. He will seek to wear them down, to literally burden them or to emotionally wear them out. That's what the enemy wants to do. He just wants to make us so busy and distracted in this life, we get so tired, when there's a time when we should be raising our standards, the temptation is to lower our standards. When life gets tiring, the temptation is to, I'm going to go to church less. I've just got so much going on. Oh, I'm going to pray less. I just don't have the time. I'm just too tired to do that. I'm going to read my Bible less. I just don't feel like it. You know, time is tough. I'm not going to be a tither. Inflation is up, so I'm not going to tithe. Oh, going to church, I'm just not going to get there as much. I got to just take something out of my schedule to have more time for myself. Folks, the goal of the enemy is to get us to lower our standard, because he knows if we lower our standards, that shaking is going to knock us over. There takes a standard. Now, let's talk about now how to pass the test. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I had a whole list of 3 to 5 things that you can do to make sure that you pass the test. But let's face it, let's be sober about things today. We're only probably going to get to one of those things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's talk about how to pass the test. I want to show you another way of describing the test that is coming. A test that happens in our lives. Here we go. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to read on down through verse 15. The test that comes to everybody. Now, in context, specifically, Paul the Apostle is talking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's speaking about those that minister the word of God to the church. Now, not everybody is called to minister the word of God to the church. However, in this passage, he doesn't just leave it with the ministers. He kind of switches over and tells us that it applies to everybody. All right? Because there's other scriptures all throughout the New Testament that talk about the same thing, and it's not only for preachers. It's for every born-again believer. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:11. Now, he's talking about the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." How many of you know Jesus is the only foundation that God's going to accept? He better be the foundation of your life. All right. He better be the absolute, the thing that you have built your entire life upon. Any other foundation is not going to be accepted by God. Any other foundation is going to crumble and fall. Any other foundation is not going to work. He says, "For no other foundation will God accept except Jesus Christ." Look at verse 12. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." Every man. That means every person. "Every person's work shall be made manifest, or it shall be declared for what it truly is. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test or try every man's work of what sort it is." Every man's work is going to be tested. Notice the Bible says Jesus Christ is our foundation. Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If you've made him your Lord and Savior, now you've got the right foundation. But how many of you know just because a house has a foundation doesn't mean that it's complete? How many of you know the foundation is given to us through Jesus, and we are supposed to build our lives on top of it? We are supposed to work and build a life on top of that foundation. Aren't you glad that we didn't just come to a building today that only had a foundation? It needed walls. It needed a ceiling. It needed furnishings and finishes. You know, a building is not complete just because it has a good foundation. All right. Notice the foundation was God's work. But notice the building on top of it is our work. What are you building upon that foundation? That building represents the actions and decisions that we make as believers to build a Christian life, to build influence for those around us. That building upon the foundation of Jesus is what everybody will see. How many of you know when you look, when you drive by a house, you ever driven by a nice house going down the road and you look over and say, wow, that's a pretty house. Anyone ever, you know what I'm talking about? You drive by and say, man, that house is beautiful. How many of you know when you drive by, you don't look at, you know, from the road and say, wow, what a gorgeous foundation. Nobody notices the foundation unless you're a contractor. You know what I mean? Unless you're, you know, up on it and you're, you know, inspecting it or something. But the average person, they go by, they see the finishes. They notice the work that has been built upon the foundation. All right. And so the same is true in our life. People don't really, we don't want to be a foundation only. Meaning we can be a believer, but if nobody knows it, if we're not setting an example for them to look at and say, wow, you know, look at how they live their life. Look at how they've built, you know, so to speak. Look at their actions. Look at their reactions. Look at what they're living for. Look at their standard in their life. Amen. Can people know? Do people know your standard? Folks, I'm here to tell you, there is a standard. But the Bible says, whatever we've built upon the foundation, what are you building? What are you living for? One day, fire is going to be set to it. Fire is going to be set to all of our actions. It will be set in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to see if it's going to withstand it or not. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. All right. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, meaning if the fire does not burn it down, he which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. How many of you know God wants to reward you for building correctly? Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice that there's going to be Christians that will go to heaven and they will have their work tested in front of the Lord, right? And unfortunately for some believers, they're going to get to heaven and their only thing that is going to be there is that foundation. Anything they built thereon is going to just burn right up and it's going to disintegrate because they did not live for the Lord the way they should. They did not obey God like they should. They missed out on the ability to bring other souls into the kingdom. They missed out on having influence. They missed out on the reward of God. Folks, this life with Christ is not about just going to heaven someday. This life is about bringing souls with us. It is about obeying Him and honoring Him so that when we go there one day, that our work doesn't just burn up in front of Him. Amen. Only things with eternal value are going to stand. Go back up to verse 12 here and let's look at this again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. Any man that builds upon this foundation, any person, will build with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Isn't that interesting? Don't you see a big divide there? The first three things are gold, silver, and precious stones. Then it's wood, hay, or stubble. Now, if someone is going to come toss a match, a burning match or a torch upon your home, what would you rather have it made of? Gold, silver, and precious stones? Or would you rather have it made of wood, hay, and stubble? Gold, silver, and precious stones. What does the gold, silver, and precious stones represent? It represents the things that cannot be burned. Someday a torch is going to be thrown upon our lives, and only the things that have true eternal value, true eternal strength from God is going to survive that fire. But if we've been building with wood, hay, and stubble, if we act like God has no standard, if we just act like God will just accept any old thing that we do for Him. A lot of Christians these days, they have an attitude that just says, well, as long as I just do something for God. God didn't ask us to just to do a little something. He asked us to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold and silver and precious stones. He required us to be faithful day in and day out. Folks, do you see that God has a high standard? Folks, I'm going to be honest. And when I say this, I am not trying to refute. I'm not trying to combat people. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what people think about this church. You know, but I've been criticized. You know, this church has been criticized over and over about our level of excellence. Like, oh, they're too legalistic. Look at how, you know, they make sure everything is this way and that way. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God builds with gold and silver and precious stones. God is a God of excellence. He will not accept anything less. And it makes people nervous when they hear a preacher saying that. I will never apologize for having a high standard before God, whether it's in this church or in my personal life. This is not something that's just reserved for a pastor. Our heart's mentality should always be to have a high standard for God. When I start to search my heart and start to realize that I'm sinking or I'm letting some things go, the Bible says, pick up those feeble knees. Lift up those hands that hang down. Stir yourself up. Get back to the gold and the silver and the precious stones. People that just say, hey, God doesn't care. It's okay, God, just take it easy. Coast with God, just do a little something. That is wood, hay, and stubble. It's gonna burn up. Christians that say, well, I'm a Sunday Christian, but I'm a Friday night barfly. God ain't gonna live up. That, God's not gonna accept that. Listen, let's face it. God has a high standard. I'm going to show you this real quickly. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 3. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh boy, I haven't gotten to my point yet. Say, Pastor, you said concise. If I have to repent for my lies in front of everybody. Oh. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5. Go to verse 9. Oh, I'm going to show you something in the Word that is very inconvenient, very much not talked about today. Folks, these are the things that people don't want to say out loud. Paul the Apostle, he says this. He says, wherefore we labor. Everyone say labor. Labor. How many of you know labor takes some effort? Is there anyone in here that just loves labor all the time? Anyone? There might be a few of you. All right, but most people, we don't think of like, I just want to work around the clock. I never want to sleep again. I just want to work 24 hours a day. I want to labor. I just want to, you know. No, many of us don't think that way because there's a lot of effort involved. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent with the Lord, we may be what? Accepted of him. There's that word. Say, well, Pastor, the Father is going to accept us because of Jesus. That's absolutely right. But then upon that foundation, he tells us to build in an acceptable manner. Folks, I'm here to tell you a very inconvenient truth, all right? Following Jesus Christ requires effort, requires time. Following Jesus Christ might test us financially. It might test us emotionally. Following Jesus Christ requires us to crucify our flesh. Following Christ fully requires us to deny our own selves. Are we here today? Remember what Jesus said over in Matthew 10:38? Jesus says, he that does not pick up his cross, deny himself and follow after me is not worthy of me. Wow, praise the Lord. The Lord is calling upon us. I hear the call of the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer. I always say when I hear a phone ringing in the service, please know I'm not upset about that. It happens to everybody, right? But if you've ever wondered what God's phone number is, it is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer. Praise the Lord. But folks, people don't want to hear these things today, that it takes effort, time, and money. We don't want to be told that we have to deny ourselves, Jesus says, if you don't pick up your cross and deny yourself, you're not worthy of him. When I came to Christ, I understood that my drinking lifestyle, I was going to have to deny myself. I was going to have to crucify that flesh. You know, God is not going to accept, you know, addictions. God is not going to accept, you know, addictions to pornography. He's not going to, you know, accept these things. Are you here? Folks, we got to labor. There's going to be some effort involved. Does anybody ever just wake up first thing in the morning? I mean, there are people. Praise God when you get hooked on it. But have you ever been there before where your flesh just doesn't want to pray? You ever said, I'm going to set out this time to pray, and then your flesh is like, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. Have you ever had times of prayer that almost seemed like work? It's not like that every single time, but have you ever been there where it just seems like, man, I just feel like I'm not getting anywhere? My flesh hates it. My mind wants to look at my watch every minute and a half. I guess none of you are normal. None of you are normal. You are a, what the Bible calls, a peculiar people. Folks, how many of you know sometimes you gotta, you know, put yourself, you have to deny yourself, get down there and just start praying with the Lord. And I've noticed this, that when I put my flesh under, it will break free. You know, all of a sudden you'll get more cognizant of the spirit realm and your heart for God will break through all that stuff. Many times we've got to push or press beyond the veil of the flesh. There's labor. Now look at verse 10. This is why we labor, to be accepted of Christ. Here we go. This is for Christians, by the way. This is not for unbelievers. This is speaking to you and me. He says in verse 10, it says, for we must all, everyone say all. That's everybody. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Ooh. Wow, the judgment seat of Christ. I thought it was going to be the happy seat of Christ. I thought it was going to be the encouragement seat of Christ. Woo. It's called the judgment seat. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, the decision is not whether you go to heaven or hell. That is not what it's for, and you're going to see this in this verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body or in our flesh while we were on this earth. All right? According to that which they have done, whether it be good or bad. What is that? The torch or the match is going to be set to our work. The torch. And folks, remember, God builds with gold, silver, and precious stones. God builds with complete obedience. God builds with loyalty. God builds with mercy and forgiveness. God builds with being part of a local church. God builds with praises and worship. God builds with crucifying the flesh and denying ourselves. God builds through prayer. God builds through the renewing of our minds. God builds through a high level of integrity, a high level of character. Folks, how many of you know to follow Christ? It's going to take a high level of integrity and character. Deny ourselves. Folks, we're going to have to accept the uncomfortable truth. We're going to have to constantly be judging our own heart. I'm not here to judge you, but I'm here to judge myself in the times that I just feel that I'm not pressing in like I should. Real quickly, well, I wasn't planning on necessarily going here. Turn over to Philippians. Uh-oh, I can feel the word concise under attack. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I know a lot of people are like, oh, I don't want to hear this. Well, you got to remember what the devil's trying to do in the body of Christ is to lower the standard so he can continue to rush in like a flood. I am not apologetic for the standard. See, I've had people literally sit down at my desk, look at me and say, your standard is too high. And I say, well, the funny thing is, it ain't my standard. That's just the word. All right, and here's the truth. Folks, you want to hear something? My standard, even the standard I'm living for Jesus right now, and this, and every preacher should say this because it's true, whatever standard we're at right now is still not enough. People don't want to hear that. I'll show it to you in the scripture. How many of you ever heard of a man by the name of the Apostle Paul? Do you think he ever did anything good for God? Yeah. He only wrote more than half of the New Testament through the Holy Spirit. And this is the writing of arguably the greatest Christian that has ever lived. He says this. He says, brethren, sisters included, I count not myself to have apprehended. The word apprehended, this is Paul the Apostle saying, I do not believe that I have personally fully gotten all that God has for me. I have not fully arrived. If Paul has not fully arrived, have I fully arrived? Have you fully arrived? Everybody except for my wife has never fully arrived, right? Praise the Lord. None of us, if Paul says, I have not apprehended, I have not laid complete hold of all that God has for me. He says, not that I have count myself. Paul's judging himself in front of all of us. He says, man, I have not arrived. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I have not arrived. The standards that I even keep right now, which I try to keep the highest and best, they're still not enough. They're still not enough. Watch this. He says, I count myself not to have apprehended. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things. He said, I haven't grasped it all, but I've understood this. He says, I forget those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward to the things which are ahead of me. Paul said, I'm not looking back at all. Hallelujah. And notice the comma at the end of verse 13. The verse is not over. Look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the what kind of calling? What kind of calling, church? Notice it's called the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not a low calling. It's a high calling. I am to honor him and prefer him in all things that I do. I approach him honorably. I am to speak honorably. I am to fully submit and obey him. Amen. I am to judge myself. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, I'm chasing, I'm pressing forward with a standard and with a level of integrity or character that I will never fully arrive at. This is the quiet part out loud. Is everybody ready for this? This is what people don't want to hear. We as believers are to press for a standard that we already know we will never fully arrive at. Paul's saying, I'm always reaching. I'm always grasping. I'm always pressing forward. He says, I don't always get there. You know, if you've ever read Romans chapter 7, you'll know what Paul's saying. He said, sometimes he's like, I do the things that I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I should do. Paul said, oh, what a wretched man I am. How many of you remember that in Romans chapter 7? He says, sometimes I'm faced with the disgusting truth that I don't do what I should for God. Has anybody ever been faced with that truth? Have you ever looked within yourself and almost felt sorrow? Godly sorrow, for you look in your life and you say, I'm not pressing into God like I should. Hello? Should we all start crying? Because we've all been there. That sorrow. I mean, there's times I'll go before God and be like, you know, I'm not enough. But here's the good news. In those times when you're pressing, but still not apprehending, the grace of God fills in the rest. But where the grace of God does not fill in the rest is when we say, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter. As long as I just do a little something, it doesn't matter. If we gain a mentality that it doesn't matter, folks, let me use an example. This is just an illustration to give you what I'm talking about here. A lot of Christians these days, there's an epidemic in our nation of alcohol. and it's crept into the church. Most Christians these days feel that it's completely fine to drink. And it's not. The Bible says wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Anyone who's influenced by such is not wise. And then people will always quote what Paul said to Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. The only reason he said that was because it was medicinal. All right? If you were dying of dysentery and a glass of wine would save your life, God would, of course, permit that. All right? But unless you need that beer to save your life, folks, is it because God is going to send somebody to hell for drinking beer? Well, if you're overcome by drunkenness, the Bible says yes. Do you know 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says those that partake in drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Folks, I'm just saying it because the Bible says it. Why would you even dabble with something that could potentially ruin your life with God? My dad said the greatest thing to me, and it stuck with me when I was a drinker and all that, partying, living without God and all that. My dad just approached me and said, nothing good ever came out of that bottle. Nothing good. It can only produce bad. But is it because if someone says if they really just had one beer or had a glass of wine, does God send them to hell for that? No. No. But if the problem isn't necessarily just that one drink. The problem is that we develop a mentality that says, it doesn't matter. God's okay with it. God's okay with it. Developing a mentality that just says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That is the most dangerous thing for our lives. Oh, following Christ requires us to judge ourselves, to deny ourselves. It takes effort. Wow. Because we all will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and our work will be tested. Now, who wants to hear how to pass the test? So all that up until now, that wasn't part of my message. But the good news is, this is the concise part. You keep laughing at me. Go over now. This is how you pass the test. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back to verse 12. We're going to get our number one way that we pass the test. Folks, do you believe in a high standard for God? This is not to put guilt on anybody. Is everybody listening right now? Yes. Having a high standard is not legalistic. Right. Having a high standard is not religious or ritualistic. You know, it's not, you know, man-made. Having a high standard, folks, having a high standard is, it guards our heart from coasting with God. Paul says, I'm going to press. And he said, there's times I don't get there. I don't apprehend it, but I'm just going to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward, reaching higher. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, do you have a high standard for God? In these days, a high standard is the only thing that's going to survive. Listen to me again. This is not about guilt. This is not so you go home and say, I feel like such a rotten believer. I'm so rotten before God. No, 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 no. See, that's condemnation. But if you feel godly sorrow, the Bible says, there's a godly sorrow that comes when we look at our lives and realize, I got to pick up the pace. Godly sorrow is okay. Condemnation is not. The good news is that the mercy of God is new every single day. If you need to fire yourself up, you can fire yourself up. And I'm going to show you how right here and now. Folks, God's not condemning you. God's letting you and I know, hey, the world is starting to shake. I don't want you to fall down in it. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, who's the foundation? Jesus. Ask yourself this question. What am I building for Christ? What am I building? What am I going to present him one day? But now look at this. The foundation. Here's the number one way to pass the test. You say, Pastor, what? This seems so simple. Number one, remember your foundation. Remember your foundation, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that right now. I will say as a pastor that unlike any other time in these last 19 years of pastoring, the enemy, the devil himself, is subtly moving believers off their foundation. Slowly and quietly moving them away from that which they're supposed to be building upon. Very slowly, through troubles, through trials, through emotional hurts and offenses, he's just quietly lifting what they're building and moving it off their foundation. Have you ever seen those pictures in the news when the Mississippi River floods? You know, and there's always that picture on the news of somebody's house going down the river. You ever seen that? And you always just think, man, first of all, I hope nobody's in there. But I don't think anyone's going to be able to knock on the door or find out. But you just hope no one's in there. But you see that thing moving. What is that? That's a house that's been removed from its foundation. The foundation is still there underwater somewhere in its original spot, but the house is floating away. And they always show the video just long enough to see that house start to crumble and get crushed underneath those rapids or the water. Or every once in a while, they'll hit a bridge. You've seen those houses, they're floating along and they hit a bridge and it just crumbles them. All right? That's the illustration that comes to my heart when I think of how the enemy is just quietly lifting believers off their foundation and floating them away from where they're supposed to be building. And here's what exactly I mean by that. Listen now, because here's the point, and this is the concise point, all right? Stop living. This is how the enemy is floating people away from their foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Stop living out of what has happened to you and start living for what Jesus has done for you. I'm going to say this probably 1,000 times before we dismiss. Stop living from what has happened to you. Stop living from what somebody did to you. Stop living out of what troubles are happening right now to you. And start living from what Jesus Christ has already done for you. There is a big difference between what has happened to you versus what Jesus Christ has done for you. The foundation represents that which is already built. Somebody has already put down that foundation. Do you see what he's getting at? Folks, we have to live out of what God has done for us. What God has done for us has more strength and power to it than what anybody has ever done to us. What God has done for us is stronger than what is happening to us. Is anybody facing any happenings right now? Anything happening to you? Is there anything that anyone's ever done to you? The devil wants you to float away from your foundation to get you obsessed with what's happened to you. Oh, pastor, I lost my job. That happened to you. I get it. That's a real trial. No one's trying to be insensitive about that. But what Jesus has done for you is much stronger than what happened to you. But pastor, you don't realize who has hurt me in my past and what people have done and the hurt and all that stuff. What God has done for you is greater than what anybody ever did to you. Oh, but pastor, you don't understand the insults and the attack that people have placed on me. Whatever God has done for you is stronger than what anybody is doing to you. Yes, the foundation to build upon is always telling God and reminding him what he's already done for us. What has he done for us? Do you remind God? Do you talk all the time about what God has done for you? Or are you too busy talking to God about what's happening to you? When you're telling God about everything that's happened to you, he's sitting there thinking what he's already done for you. And we're going to talk about this in greater detail. Looking at what someone or something did to you is going to destroy what God can do for you. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you are rehearsing and reminiscing all the things that have happened to you, you're going to shut God out from what he can do for you. I'm going to say that again. Looking at what someone or something did to you is destroying what God can do for you. If you're still sitting there refusing to forgive somebody because of what they did to you, God's not going to be able to do anything for you until you go back and forgive that individual. Remember when Paul the Apostle was struggling with this? Remember in the book of 2 Corinthians? Remember he was absolutely struggling. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, he talked about the man that was having an affair with his own stepmother. And Paul said, remove that one from your midst. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Remember this? But somewhere between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that man wholeheartedly repented and got right. And Paul had to deal with that. Paul was upset because he started that Corinthian church. And that man's actions were putting that church at risk. And Paul did not take it very kindly. Remember this? And Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, I have chosen to forgive him as well. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Meaning it was only possible to forgive those actions knowing what God did for me. Paul was a former murderer. Do you know that? And yet he looked back on what Christ did for him. The only hope of you forgiving the most terrible thing that anybody has ever done to you is to look at what Jesus Christ has done for you. Glory to God. The only way to get free of the burden of losing your job, what happened to you, is to go back and start looking at what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Or the only way to get past, I'll tell you what, the way to get healed in your body is stop looking at what's happening to you. Start looking more and more at what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Glory to God. If we're living in depression and anxiety, stop looking at what's happening to you and start looking at what Jesus did for you. For you. Now, let's end right here. Because I'm not racing the clock here today, but I am going to keep my promise at least a little bit. Praise the Lord. Let's just think real quickly. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you keep looking at what people have done to you or what has happened to you, you're going to grow a root of bitterness. All offense is rehearsing what someone did to you. Someone who's looking at what Christ did for them, they let go of the hurts. Get in the present. Here is the assignment. Is everyone ready for the homework assignment? And this is where we're going to get ready to close. Your homework assignment. In your prayer time, it won't take more than a couple of minutes. Start telling the Lord all he's done for you. Let's think of some things that he's done for us. I have a list here. I could have, in the Erie Church last night, I had people just kind of shout out some things, but it's a much smaller group there. And so if we had, you know, all of you shouting out stuff, it'd be a little difficult. Think about what he's done for us. Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. Jesus Christ washed away our sins for us. Jesus Christ made us the righteousness of God in Christ for us. He made us be able to stand before God worthy for us. Jesus carried our griefs and sorrows for us. Jesus healed our bodies for us. Amen. Jesus delivered us from fear for us. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Jesus delivered us from hell for us. How many of you are glad to be delivered from hell? He's done for us. See, I tell you what, the more faith you put in what Jesus has done for you, the more God's going to continue to do for you. But if you're only looking at what has happened to you or what someone has done to you, then it's only going to destroy what God can do for you in your future. He's washed us from our sin. He's given us his righteousness. He's healed us. He's delivered us from fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He's given us the blessing of Abraham. Amen. He has given us the privilege to be called sons and daughters of Almighty God. And I'm telling you, if you will go in, I go in with God, and I tell him all the time what he's done for me. Father, you've washed me of my sins. Father, you have given me the blood of Jesus Christ. You have given me the name of Jesus Christ. I am a son of the covenant. I have the blessing of Abraham. I am heard in heaven. I can stand in your presence worthy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I just sit there and tell him what he's done for me, my faith just grows. And all of a sudden, if I'm carrying any burdens or hurts, they lift right off of my shoulders. I'll tell you what someone did to you does not compare what someone did to Jesus for you. Amen. I come out of this praying, you know what, as I bring this, what God has done for me, when I bring it to him in prayer, I come out merciful. I come out forgiving. I come out sincere. I come out willing. I come out obedient. I come out joyful. I come out unafraid. I come out encouraged. When I tell Jesus personally all that he has done for me, I can forgive anybody. I can be willing to do anything. Get into his presence by what he's done for you. For you. Folks, I'd love to say that whatever has happened to you, I'd love to be able to tell you it's the last thing that'll ever happen to you. Or what somebody has done to you, I'd love to be able to say that's the last time anyone will ever do anything to you. People are going to do things to you. Circumstances are going to try to come to you. But it is what God has done for you that is your foundation. That is how you pass the test. Pass the test by stop looking at everything happening to you and remind God what he's done for you. Did you get some help here today? The word of God, it'll change our lives. Stop looking at what has happened to you. Those things are just going to pass away. All the things that has happened to you are just wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. Jesus has already dealt with those things. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. You are reaching and pressing for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, we see you have a high standard. We're not building with wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is something, but it's not the right thing. Father, we see a lot of believers. We've all been there before. We get tired in life. And we just think if we just do a little something, but just that little something, just our half-hearted effort is wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll burn up. Father, we're going to be like Paul, who presses towards the mark and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we understand that following you takes time and effort. It takes crucifying our flesh, denying ourselves. It takes real character and integrity. Father God, I'm just going to say it plainly. This is what is in my spirit. I'm going to say it. Modern Christianity is trying to take the cost out of it. There is a cost for following Christ. That is the truth. Jesus paid the price for us to have an approach, to come before God washed and cleansed. Jesus was crucified and he rose again so that he could be your foundation to build upon. But the building, the rest of it is up to you. What are you building? How are you building? Look within yourself. Stop looking at what somebody's done to you. Stop looking at what is happening to you. And go back to your foundation and look at what Jesus Christ has already done for you. Your strength from heaven comes from what He has done for you. There's no help at looking at what has happened to you. Those things are gone. Old things have passed away. If it's 1 minute in the past, let it go. Press forward. Reach out for the things that are ahead. None of us will ever fully apprehend that. None of us will ever be able to claim that we've done enough. But in that space between us not being able to do enough and reaching God, the grace through Jesus Christ fills in the gap. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, everyone ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I confessed my faith in Him? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, the most important scripture anyone will ever share with you, it says that if you'll speak with your mouth or declare with your mouth or your words that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is not because we've gone to church enough. There's nothing we can do to get saved outside of simply put our faith in Christ. And if you're here today and you've never done that, believe me, I very strongly encourage you to do so. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and God wants you in heaven. He loves you. He's given the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. I've never fully arrived. You will never fully arrive either, this side of heaven. But our only hope is Christ. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna have you walk down front. I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna, you know, make a spectacle of you. I'm not gonna send an usher for you or anything. Right there, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that God is my Father. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, you'll hear me say, you can put down that hand. And then I'll lead us all in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that say, Pastor, I know that I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want my sins washed. I want to acknowledge what God has done for me. Is there anybody else before we pray? It's just that simple. God loves you. Well, we did have a hand, so we're going to go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? I know sometimes we get moving right along and sometimes it just takes a little boldness just to lift that hand. Is there anybody else before we pray? Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. We'll all be praying right along with you. Mean it with your heart and God will hear you. Let's pray this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it good to see people confessing Christ? Amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, it's not what's happened to us, it's what the Lord has done for us. Remind him. Go ahead, make it a little Bible study at home. Find out all the things. Start making a list of what he's done for you. Take that list into prayer and start confessing what he's done for you. You'll start looking at that more than what's happening to you. Amen. Father God, we bless you today. We glorify you. Lord, I command your hand of blessing upon each one. And Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.